If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, we're going to be there this morning, primarily, Lord willing. We're going to begin with the first verse and read down through the 28th. And then our focus today will be on the 22nd to the 28th with the story of a mother there. Matthew 15 and verse number 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came the disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, for they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye yet also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drop? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Then went Jesus thence, and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee this morning in the name of thy holy child, our Lord Jesus Christ, under whose wings we have come by thy sovereign and electing grace to trust and to rest, Lord. O Lord, we pray that today that thou wouldst take thy word in the hand of thy Spirit and make it useful and effectual in the hearts of thine elect people today. Help us, Lord, to see the truth that thou hast provided there for thy people in every age. Help us to learn the lessons of faith which this Canaanite woman has to teach us today by her example, which thou hast included in the perfect word of thy scriptures. Help us today to see thy truth. In Jesus' name we pray. This story has always been an intriguing one to me in many respects. It shows the love and concern of a mother for her child. And it illustrates to us in a very familiar and perfect way the frailties and difficulties and uncertainties of this life at the best. It also has an intriguing account of the aloofness of our Lord to the first cries of this woman to him for mercy. And it finishes in a most miraculous way with God's blessing and answer to her prayers. So let's start here today with that 22nd verse. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now, something that's very familiar to us in this passage is that God, in his beneficent providence, hath given all mothers a natural desire for the good of their children. We see this illustrated even in the animal kingdom in many respects. Just this last week, I have been working in Utah, and the path that I drive to work when I am out there each day passes very close by a river. It's probably only 50 or 75 feet off the road. And one day as I was driving by this week, I saw a big Canadian a goose there with about six or eight of her newly hatched hatchlings gathered right up around her. And she was staring very intently straight ahead. And I looked ahead about 100 feet away or 75 feet away, sitting on a fence post was a big hawk looking back at her. But she was staring very intently, and I could see then the reason that those little hatchlings were gathered up under her wings, because I know what her thoughts were. Her thoughts were she was going to protect her babies from that danger no matter what happened. We see numerous examples of that in the scriptures. In the Proverbs, it tells us it's better to meet a bear bereaved of her whelps, of her cubs, than a fool in his folly. In other words, expressing that as the most terrible anger that one could face is a mother bear who has been separated from her cubs. And we can take this opportunity, an example of God's provision, even in the natural kingdom, to point out the depravity and the insanity of our sinful age that we dwell in today regarding our own children. In our own wicked day, we live in a time when millions, millions upon millions of mothers have reached the vile and unnatural state, even compared to the animal kingdom, of killing their own children through abortion. It's hard to imagine a deeper state of depravity than that a mother would slay the fruit of her own body and kill that in such a callous fashion. Paul teaches us that principle in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. He says, Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. Paul says we can learn from nature. And as we look at these examples in the animal kingdom, that of mothers naturally protect their children, what a stark contrast that sets us, that is set against the womankind of our day, who would even destroy the fruit of their own bodies. But for those mothers who by grace are enlightened not only to physical dangers, but also to spiritual, it's very different. I thank God that I am in a church where mothers follow the admonition of Scripture that we find in Titus chapter 2. You know, there women are told to love their husbands and to love their children. I thank God that God has given us this church and place of refuge where womanhood is raised to a high estimation, and women do love their children and provide for them, and that's what their focus is. And they're given by God the ability to see spiritual dangers that are not evident to the natural eye, and therefore they have a care to the spiritual well-being of their children. And I commend all of the ladies in our congregation today who have taken upon themselves that mantle of responsibility, of spiritual care for their children. You know, we see so many examples of that in Scripture. You know, when Hannah sought the Lord for a child, and the Lord answered her prayer with Samuel, her first desire was to lend him to the Lord all the days of his life. I thank God for the care that he gives to mothers for their children. And this Canaanite woman was given a daughter. And we know by her actions that she regarded that daughter in the very spirit of Deuteronomy 28 as God's promise of a blessing. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, we read these words, that and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Now God, who cannot lie, makes these promises to us as believers, that if we will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord, for us, this means hearken unto the Word of God that he has given us in the Holy Scriptures, and to observe and to do all the commandments that I command thee this day. It's not enough to hear or to see God's Word, but we must also do it. But we have this promise in the next verse that if we do, verse 2 says, all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. This is the promise of God, that these things shall overtake thee. And God has always promised that the blessing of children would attend faithfulness. And that just goes right back to our previous example of the women of this age who regard children as not a blessing, but a curse to be taken away and to remove from them. And one can only shake their head at the depravity and insanity of those poor creatures who are in such a state as that, to count the blessing of God as a curse. But the fourth verse tells us this: blessed if we're faithful to God, if we hearken unto his commandments to do them, that blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. So this woman, this Canaanite woman from a pagan nation, expressed and demonstrated a great love and concern about the daughter who was the gift of God to her, according to the promise. In the last part of that verse, not the next, but the second part of that, we see the test that God had sovereignly chosen for this loving mother. She cries to the Lord and says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now, this reveals something to us about the spiritual state of this woman. The normal assumption about a Gentile woman outside of the natural covenant between God and Israel is that she would be without God and without hope in the world, which was the general case. Up until the death of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the New Testament church, there was no organized and focused and commanded evangelical outreach outside of natural Israel. Of course, there were always, throughout history, souls like Rahab, who lived in Jericho and was given grace by God to hide the spies of Israel that came to spy out the city and to leave her natural people and join with the people of God in whom God placed, even in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And others like Ruth, also in the lineage of Jesus Christ, who found the previously unknown God of her godly mother-in-law, Naomi, was more attractive to her than the pagan gods of her nation and family. And she followed Naomi and told her that her God would become Ruth's God, both of whom God sovereignly saved out of pagan darkness. But it was only, relatively speaking, a very few. But in this Canaanite woman, brothers and sisters, we find something very unusual for her people. Her address begins, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." This tells us that she knew that all of her hope was in the only one who could really dispense mercy, the Lord upon whom she called here in faith. As the passage goes on to the ending, we see the Lord himself stating, "Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith." And we know God's promise cannot be denied, that God always answers faith. And great faith indicates the salvation of the soul. So we see here unequivocally that she was a faithful believer. But yet she faced a bitter and a difficult test. "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter, the desire of my heart, my daughter, is grievously vexed with the devil." This is something that in the beneficent providence of God, all believers, not just this faithful mother, but all believers will face. Isn't it interesting in our own personal experience, even though that we know better, that in our thought life, we often slip back into the same old recycled heresy of the health and wealth movement, the idea of works, that if we're profitable enough servants to the Lord, we will not face reproofs and deep trials of our faith. Isn't it interesting how the thoughts of our carnal mind will slip back to those thoughts when we face bitter difficulties and trials that God has ordained for his people. In the book of Job, this was the belief of his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now, I want to say here about Job something that a lot of people who are only surfacely familiar with the book of Job make a grievous error about. A lot of people feel like these friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, were enemies of Job who harbored a secret hatred in their hearts towards him. But there is nothing in the scriptures to indicate that whatsoever. As a matter of fact, the scriptures indicate exactly the opposite. When they heard of Job's difficulties, they came from afar, and they sprinkled their heads with ashes, and they sat down with him in mourning for his difficulties for 7 days and 7 nights without saying a word. And one can surmise that they prayed and besought the Lord for their friend Job. But nevertheless, they had a wrong view of Job's problems. We see this in Job 4 and verse 3. Eliphaz the Temanite says this to Job, "Behold, thou hast instructed many and hast strengthened the weak hands." He begins with an acknowledgement of Job's true position, a faith that God has raised him up to. Eliphaz acknowledges that position of wisdom which Job has exercised uniformly in his past, that he's instructed many in the truth. The next verse, verse 4, Eliphaz goes on to say, "Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." So Eliphaz points out that Job's word, which indeed carried great wisdom with it. Remember, God's own testimony of Job is there's none like him in all of the earth in terms of spiritual acumen and achievement. And that Job strengthened the feeble knees. So Eliphaz points out that Job's word held up those who were falling into some sort of crisis of faith or trust in the Lord. And that Job caused those whose hope was flagging to look faithfully to God. But then Job's friend Eliphaz makes the same mistake that we often do. And I'm contrasting that with what our mother here in this passage in Matthew did today. Job's friend Eliphaz wrongly assumes that because Job has had this calamity, this plethora of difficulties and miseries that has fallen upon him, that number one, Job has secret sin, and that number two, these difficulties are proof that God is correcting Job for the sin that God only sees, that they haven't been able to discern, though one can imagine that since they felt this way, they had looked pretty diligently to see if they could figure out what that sin was. And then in verse 17, he goes on to tell him, "Behold, happy," this is Eliphaz to Job, "behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, Job. Therefore, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord." So Job's friend Eliphaz tells Job, don't despise God's chastening. I know he's chastening you for an unknown sin that I don't know about, but God knows and you know. But that Eliphaz has not been able to pick out what it is. And for this sin, Eliphaz is falsely charging Job with secret sin. Look what happens to him at the end of the book. In Job 42, after the Lord has publicly rebuked Job for his sin of a lack of faith in the Lord, not for any commission of sin, but just for not a deep enough trust, even though his trust was better than anybody else's, it wasn't, he didn't mean that God didn't still reprove him for it. Job 42 and verse 7 says this, "And it was so, after the Lord had spoken these words of rebuke unto Job, that the Lord said," back to Eliphaz, the first friend, to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee." Okay, God now is through with Job, and he's turned the focus of his words to Eliphaz. And he said, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends." Here's the reason. "For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right." We go back and see what they spoke of God. They said God is chastening Job for secret sin, which was not the case at all. Job needed more understanding of God, more trust in him, And that was the purpose of the trials. It wasn't because Job was involved in some secret sin, as Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar assumed. Now, how often do we fall into that same sin? And we attribute our own trials or the trials of others to sin without having God shown us any such thing whatsoever. It seems that we must continually relearn Job's lesson that God only is the sovereign and that He alone knows best what things will best accomplish His eternal purposes in the lives of each of His saints. If faithfulness, brothers and sisters, would exempt us from difficult tests, this woman, this Canaanite woman, would not have faced this difficulty. But that was not the case with her, even though she, like Job, in the Lord's own mouth, see, we have God's testimony of Job, that there was none like him in the land that feared and honored the Lord. And we have Christ's testimony in this passage that this woman had not faith as a mustard seed, which could remove a mountain, but great faith. That's the assessment of Christ Himself. And if faithfulness would exempt us from it, it wouldn't have happened. But in the case of this Canaanite woman, her test was that affliction which is more difficult than to be smitten and afflicted in her own body, which she would have much preferred over the one that the Lord gave her, that of her beloved daughter. She was the one that had the devilish affliction to her that made her and her mother miserable. And now in desperation, she brings her heart's desire to the Lord. And the Lord's answer to her, great faith and a godly concern for the welfare of her daughter, we see the Lord's answer in verse 23. To have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Here's Christ's words to her in the next verse. But he answered her not a word. Not a word. Let's put ourselves in her place for just a moment. Number one, she has lived faithfully for the Lord. She has struggled for an unknown period of time with her daughter's affliction and the trial of her soul that was. We see the agony of her soul as she cries out to the Lord. But what we don't see in her is a spirit of bitterness about the difficulties and the persistence of this problem that she has not been able to find an answer to. We can imagine the hope that filled her breast when she heard that the Christ, the promised Son of David, was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the people nearby. And we can only imagine the excitement that she felt when she actually saw Him who was the deepest desire of her heart, who she knew by faith that was the only answer, the only possible answer to her prayers, whom the human doctors and physicians could offer no hope. And she quickly cried out, O Lord, thou Son of David. But then He answered her not a word. What an opportunity for discouragement. The answer was not no. It was not yes, not maybe, but nothing. Now, let's look at the last part of that verse. The disciples, in their great wisdom, they instantly knew what this meant, the Lord's silence. Let me read the rest of the verse. But he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. she must not be elect, right? She doesn't have hope. So the disciples knew what the silence meant. But like Job's friends, the disciples observed the circumstance and came to a very wrong conclusion about God's will in the matter. That she, being not as deserving of God's favor as these disciples, who were not smitten with these difficulties that she was, that she should just be turned away and left to go on her own way. Now, isn't there a warning for us as we see this natural response of those who walked closest with Christ in his earthly ministry, the disciples, not to jump to conclusions about what God is doing in the lives of others if he has not shown us specifically what that is? Now think also how these harsh words of the disciples must have pierced the heart of this woman. She knew that she loved the Lord. And she knew that there was no hope for her outside of him. And that's why that she had come to him, only to hear his associates say, "Turn her away. She's bothering us. She's crying after us." And how that must have pierced and her soul and added to the difficulty. And let us, brothers and sisters, ask for divine assistance that in similar circumstances for us, that our ignorance would not add to the burden and difficulties of others of God's children. If we don't know what to say, then we shouldn't say anything that would discourage others. And then the Lord answers further after a period of silence in verse 24. First was silence. The second thing was, but he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And the woman, knowing that she was outside of natural Israel, knew that she had no claimable right to the promises of God for Israel. So, again, no discouragement, no bitterness. Again, she comes, verse 25, "Then came she and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Notice, whatever she heard, whatever the Lord, even though the Lord didn't immediately give her what she desired, she continually importuned the Lord and sought him again and again for that which was her soul's desired. He answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she came and worshiped. She didn't assume her rights, that she had some right because she had been so faithful to the Lord, which we know she was because Christ later says so. There's no assumption here in her words that she deserved anything of the least of God's mercies. She just humbly cried out again for help. "Then came she and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Now, we're certainly tempted to say, now, surely she will receive her request after continually exhibiting this good spirit. But then again, we would be wrong, because that's our natural response. And the Lord answers further to her, verse 26. This was his answer to her, saying, "Lord, help me." Verse 26, "But he answered and said, 'It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto dogs.'" So instead of immediately rewarding her faithfulness and hope and patience, He compares her to a dog that has no right to the bread of the children. And this shocks our sensibilities, doesn't it? We say, how could the Lord do this in view of her and what she had done? But again, that shows that we often, most of the time, only see as man sees and not as the Lord sees. And that's why it shocks us. So instead of deliverance, she receives another insult, being likened to a dog. Her answer, though, to this insult is not what our natural response would tend to be, is it? We would be angry at this point, or hurt. I mean, we have our rights. People shouldn't treat us in so base a fashion. In verse 27, we see her spirit again. Truth, Lord. The answer to this third rebuke, silence, being compared to a dog, and I'm not even sent to you, is truth. Truth, Lord. Truth. Now we see that actually she has a great amount of understanding of the most important spiritual truth of all of the ages, that no man as a sinner has a right to demand anything good of God, and that God is under no obligation to show mercy to any except those who are the objects of His sovereign and electing pleasure. She didn't come saying, Lord, you know I've been faithful to you, so you have to do this. She said, it's true, everything you've said, Lord. That's no answer, no gospel except to the lost children of Israel. And it's not meet to take the bread of the children and to cast it to dogs, likening her to that. So now this woman, in a very clear and open way, owns for herself and demonstrates that she grasps this truth in her soul that the Lord has just spoken to her, and she owns it, and then she adds to it in a very logical and comely fashion. And now we see in the next verse the end of her faith. She says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the table of their masters. There's even a provision for me, perhaps, Lord, if Thou would extend mercy to such a one as myself. And now we see the end of her faith, the promised blessing. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So now, by God's ineffable, indescribable, infinite mercies, this persevering mother, who would let nothing thwart her entreaties for her daughter, the object of her heart's desire, the blessing of our Lord, she hears these words from the Lord. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour, and forever provides an example for the mothers of our own day to exhibit the same love and the care for their children. And not for mothers only, but for all believers. We should all consider and go over in our hearts the example of the woman as she dealt with, first, from the Lord, silence. Second, a cut a statement of the truth, that her nation was not even included in the preaching of the Word of God. And thirdly, that she was outside as a dog was. But finally, because of her perseverance, the blessing and the answer. So now, this spiritual mother, who like Ruth and Rahab before her, completely outside the covenant of God, without hope in any natural and human sense, has taken her place in the great cloud of witnesses. So let us today, by grace, hearken unto Paul's admonition in Hebrews 12, and we'll close with this. Speaking to us as brethren, saying these words, "Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Brothers and sisters, we each have a race to run. And according to the Word of God, it will have many tests. There will be many weights, and there will be sins that will try to beset us. But they cannot win if we are persistent, like this mother, who is not in natural Israel, but she was in spiritual Israel by the grace of God.